Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Go with me in your Bibles today, if you would. We're going to go to a New Testament book, and that is going to be the book of John, one of the Gospels. And we're going to go to John chapter 11. And if you're new to the Bible, like so many of us are, you can just find your way to the New Testament section of that. But most of you have the digital Bible, so you can just point and click. But if you have a paper one, you can just make your way to what's the New Testament section of the Bible. You're going to come to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. You're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke. You're going to come to this book called John, one of the Gospels. We're going to go to chapter 11. And we're going to start this series today entitled Stories. Because I believe this, just like Jenny and Isaac's story, I believe there are some more incredible stories sitting out there. And that God wants to use your story to impact somebody else around you. And whether that story is a story about marriage, whether it's a story about how God, you know, brought you out of a financial burden into some great abundance, maybe it's a story about how he miraculously touched your body. Whatever that story is, I want you to hear me this morning. Your story has power and has meaning when it's connected to Jesus Christ. What we see over and over again in Scripture is this idea that stories have four components. They have four parts. The first part is this. It's the creation part of the story. In other words, it's the very beginning. It's the first part of the story. It's the part of the story where everything's great, right? It's like, how many of you guys remember going back to when you dated now, which is your wife, but you were dating? Anybody remember those seasons? Does anybody in a dating season right now? Just go and raise your hand. Does anybody want to be dating? You want to just raise your hand if you want to be dating. All right, now look around for all the people that want to be dating, and you guys can connect after the service. Come on, somebody. All right? But you go back to that season, and man, it was just the beginning. It was just like, it was that moment where you're actually writing poetry to one another. Come on, somebody, right? It's, you know, you're sending little love letters. You're sending text messages. You actually liked picking up your phone. Come on, somebody. Are you with me? And it was, you know, that moment. Okay, that's the creation part. That's the beginning of the story, and we all like that. But what we discover in Scripture is as Scripture goes on, each story has that creation part, but then it has a second part. It has the destruction part of the story. What we've coined within the church world, and by looking at Scripture, we call the fall of man, right? You got Genesis, the beginning of the story, beautiful garden, everything's awesome, right? There was no work, there was no tilling the ground, it was just waking up and eating fruit. Come on, somebody, right? And then there was the fall of man. There's the destruction part of the story where everything begins to go south. It doesn't look good, and man, this is, we're never going to make it, and how are we going to get over this obstacle and make it through this thing? But then there's a third part of the story that you got to understand and you got to see in Scripture, and that is this third part called redemption. And this is where Jesus enters the scene. And in case you haven't caught it as you've been reading through your Bible, and maybe you haven't been, that's okay. In case you haven't caught it here at Canvas Church, Jesus is always the hero of the story. He is always the one that enters the scene, and all of a sudden, boom, things are redeemed. Life comes back. There's hope now. There's a possibility to rise above and overcome and see things work out. Why? Because Jesus, the hero of all the stories in the Bible, arrives on the scene, and that's the redemptive part of the story. But the great part is that it doesn't stop there as you read your Bible. It goes from creation, and it goes to destruction. It goes to Jesus entering the scene, to redemption. And then all of a sudden what we see is we see this thought of restoration. That he literally makes all things brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's like somebody walked in one day and their life was jacked up. That was probably me. Come on, somebody. Life was jacked up, but then they encountered Jesus Christ and they walk in the next week, you don't even recognize them because God has done such an amazing work and this thought of restoration. Now, I want you to know something today, that all of the stories in Scripture, they flow through these four ideas, but it's not just in Scripture. God wants you to know that your life, your story can flow in that same process. Because see, there are some of you sitting here today that you're looking at a circumstance and a situation in your life and you feel like it's over. You feel like, you know what, this is it. This is never going to happen. This is never going to be redeemed. I'm never going to overcome this. But I want you to know something. As soon as you allow Jesus into the equation, you're going to go from destruction to redemption, and you're going to live a life of restoration that's going to have impact on somebody else. Amen? I believe that. And I share that all with you today because that is my prayer through this series. My prayer through this series is that you would find that place, not just of redemption. Yeah, Jesus did a great work, but you would find that place after of restoration, that man, Jesus did a great work in me, and now he's going to do a great work through me. Amen. I want you to find that, and I want you to live in that, because your story has power when it connects with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, we see this thing play out in an amazing way. And so I want you to go there with me. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read a lot of scripture. How many of you guys think it's a good thing to read scripture in church? Four of you. All right. We're at Canvas, and we believe in reading the Bible. How many of you guys think it's a good thing to read lots of scripture in church? All right. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. And think about that message for a moment. That message right there paints a huge picture. I mean, when the message shows up on the scene, all it says is, hey, Jesus, the one you love is sick. And Jesus immediately knew who it was talking about. Why? Because there was a moment, there was a beginning to the story. Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. In other words, it says this, there was a close connection. There was a bond there. There was a friendship there. They knew one another. They had relationship with one another. There was history there. This is the one that you love and he's sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. I'm pausing for effect. Because I think maybe some of you missed that. Let me read it again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days where he was. I don't know about you, but that don't paint a picture of love for me, right? Hey, the guy you love, he's about to die. Cool, I'm going to chill for two more days. What's going on right here? Well, we got to go back to what was just spoken. This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that God, the Son of God, may be glorified through it. Listen to me. Listen to me right now. You might not be able to make sense of the painful moment you're walking through right now, but if you put your trust in God, God will make sense of it for you. God will make sense of it for you. Because that don't make sense. Man, the one I love so much, and matter of fact, I love the whole family, and he's sick, I'm just going to chill out. But God has a plan for what you're walking through right now. You with me? Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Verse 11. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. The Bible just irritates me sometimes. I'm glad that Jesus speaks in plain language, though, right? But let's be honest. You can understand the confusion of the disciples, right? I mean, just a moment ago, Jesus looked at us and said, hey, don't worry about it. This isn't going to end in death. It's going to end so that God can be glorified. Okay, cool. We'll chill a couple more days with you then, Jesus. And then Jesus is like, hey, Lazarus is dead. What? What kind of a story is this? Let's go to him. And they said, sure. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, I want you just to highlight that. If you have a paper Bible, just highlight it. You're probably going to want to take some notes there. It's okay to write in your Bible. If you have a digital one, just push and drag, and it'll highlight it for you, okay? Highlight that thing, because this is so key. Listen to what she's saying. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You ever been there before? God, if you had showed up in the timing that I needed you, if you had showed up on my timetable, in my schedule, in my agenda, in my story back here, then this wouldn't be so jacked up now. That's what she's saying. You know what? If you had showed up then you know what? None of this would have happened. None of this would have happened. And you know what? I feel like a lot of us view things like that sometimes. When we're walking through a season, you know what? This season sucks. God, if you had just showed up back here, then I wouldn't be walking through this right now. God, if you had just provided this, then this would have never happened. In other words, God, you got your timing off. Yet, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. That's what she's saying, but does she really believe it? And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Jesus told her, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Listen, this is so powerful. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Listen to what Jesus just said. Because here's the thing. Most of us view resurrection and life through the lens of time. We view resurrection and life as it is an event. We're going to celebrate it 2 weeks coming up. It's Easter. Yeah, we're going to celebrate the day that Jesus rose and gave us new life. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying resurrection and life is not an event. Resurrection and life is me. Resurrection and life is a person. Resurrection and life is not an event. So in resurrection and life, Jesus is in your story. Guess what? Redemption is going to happen. Restoration is going to happen. It is an assured thing. You don't have to sit back and wonder, well, when's this going to happen? It already happened because resurrection and life, Jesus Christ, is right there in your story. It's not an event. Jesus is saying it's not an event. It's me. It's a person. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? They must be related. Same words. Are you catching the theme of the story? You know what, Jesus, had you been here? Then, in this season, then none of this would have happened. But now you weren't, so I guess it's over. Chalk it up to experience. Move on, verse 33. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry. Let me just pause there. Why is Jesus angry? Let me just read the next verse, because I don't want you to miss this. In his spirit, he was angry in his spirit, and deeply moved. In other words, he didn't express outward anger towards them. And a matter of fact, he wasn't even really angry at what was taking place. Every time in Scripture when we see Jesus like this, it's because of the lack of faith of the people. So he kept it inside, but I love this last part. He wasn't just angry. He was deeply moved. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that when God sees our stories and God sees our life, that he is deeply moved with compassion. He's deeply moved. Verse 34. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Have you heard that one before? We've seen him do some stuff. Had he been here earlier, well, then maybe he could have done something. But now, it's too late. Verse 38. Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Restore him." And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that your word is awesome. I pray that in the next few moments that, God, you would speak to every single person in this place. Lord, I pray specifically for those right now that are looking at a circumstance and a situation that they would declare is over. God, they're looking at it and they would say, "This dream is dead, this marriage is dead, this career is dead, this ministry is dead, this thought, this idea is dead." But I pray that today that they would encounter Jesus, resurrection and life, and that you would begin to speak directly to their circumstance and their story, and they would walk out of here dreaming and living life to the fullest once again in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, amen. I don't know about you, but I found myself in circumstances, situations where I've been like Martha and Mary. I've been there where I've said, "Man, Jesus, if you had only intervened in this moment, then things would have worked out. God, had you showed up over here, then, man, this thing would be so much further along and so much better off, and I wouldn't be dealing with this stuff." I've also been in a place like Martha and Mary where I'm staring at something, and my confession is it's over, even though I got Jesus right here with me. You ever been there before? It could be in your health. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your finances, maybe another type of relationship. I don't know what it is for you today, but I believe there are those of you sitting here at Canvas today, and you're looking at a situation. No, it's not the death of a person, but it's the death of something, and you feel like it needs to be buried. It's over, and you got to move on. But where you're putting a period, God is putting a comma, and he wants to continue to write the story. See, a lot of people make fun of my English because I write a lot of run-on sentences. Come on, somebody. So, yeah, I'm foreign. I'm from Holland. It's not my fault. English is my second language. But you know what? The reason I like run-on sentences is because I can just keep the thought going and going and going and going. I like commas. I don't like periods. Come on, somebody. I just want that thought just to continue on a little bit. And you know, I want you to know something today. God wants your story to continue on. There are too many of you sitting here right now, and you are in the destruction season of a story. And you are sitting there, and here's what happens. When you pause in the destructive season of a story, when you pause there, you begin to relive that thing over and over and over and over again. And here's what you got to understand. If you just sit there and you pause there and you live that thing, nothing connects and makes sense. It's when all of a sudden now you surrender that destructive season of your life to him that all of a sudden he begins to make sense out of it. He begins to redeem it. He begins to restore it. I mean, there are so many stories I could share with you that how God's done this in my life. I think of one instant in particular. I shared it with the first service. I'll share it with you. If you've heard this story before, just pretend it's the first time you've ever heard it. My mom had just moved down to San Diego from Seattle, and about a year and a half prior, my father had passed away unexpectedly. And she knew that God was speaking to her once my dad passed away. They'd been married for nearly 51 years. And she knew that after my dad passed away that, you know, that she wanted to move down and be a part of what God was doing here. And so I went up there, helped her pack all of her stuff, and we made the long drive down with that U-Haul. And got down here, and shortly after being down here, I don't know if it was just like the first week or so, and she was staying with us for the first month at our little condo. And I tried to offer her my bedroom, but she said no, and so she slept on the couch. I made my mom sleep on the couch. Can you believe that? Such a horrible son. So my mom slept on the couch, just paying her back for all the days when she was raising me. And I was like, "Mom, clean up your couch!" You know? So she was crashing with us. Well, my daughters were a lot younger then, and they had their favorite place to go swimming, which is the Mission Bay Beach, not the Mission Bay Sewer. They loved that place, and I think the reason they loved it is because there were no waves, and so they liked to be there where there was no waves, and there was this little sandy, you know, gross island thing out there. And so they're like, Grandma, we want to show you our favorite place. And so Grandma, being a trooper, she's like, I'll go with you. And so we all went down there, and we were on the beach for a couple hours and having fun. And my mom, being the hero that she is, she even waded out in that water out to that little gross island and made sandcastles. We think it was sand. We made sandcastles and stuff and whatnot. And she just played with them, had a good time. And then we get back, we load everything up and we drive back to our condo. And as we're pulling up to our condo, all of a sudden my mom gasps. And, now that, you know, my mom's not that elderly, but when your mom makes a sound like that, you immediately check for vitals. Come on, somebody. I'm like, Mom, what do you need? Like, you okay? Heimlich? What's going on, right? She looked down. She's going to kill me later. She looked down. And she looked, and she's like, my wedding ring's gone. Now, she had just lost her husband, my father, about a year and a half later. Now that wedding ring is gone. And all of a sudden, my wife was sitting in the back with my daughters. All of a sudden, I felt a pinch on my shoulder. And I knew what that pinch meant immediately. We've been married for 20 years this, and I've been able to interpret the kicks under the table. I know what they mean, right? It's time to go. The pinch on the leg, I can't believe you said that. But this pinch, I knew what that, this is what the pinch spoke. You're going back there to find that ring. She didn't even say anything. She just pinched me. I was like, okay, got it. Thanks, let go now. All right. So I unloaded my family and all the stuff. And I got back in the car. And I drove back to the beach. Still had my swim trunks on, my flip-flops. And the whole way there, I'm thinking to myself, this is impossible. I am never going to find that ring ever. It's not going to happen. I wish I could tell you I was a faith-filled guy in that moment as your pastor. Like, I was praying prayers of faith, and I just knew that God. No, I was just like, this is the dumbest thing ever. I literally got down to the bay, and I was thinking, I don't want to get in that gross water again. I will just stand here for 15 to 20 minutes staring at it, and if God does not levitate that thing out of the water, I'm going to drive home. But because I was making her sleep on the couch, I thought it's the least I could do. So I went into the water. I kind of walked around, went out to the little sandy area where they're building sandcastles, looked. And I'm like, man, there ain't nothing. So I went and I drove back and I went in the house. And my wife looks at me and I knew what the look meant. Did you find it? It was just, I'm like. So that night, going to bed, she rolls over and looks at me again. I knew what the look meant. You're going in the morning to look again. She didn't have to say a word. I just shook my head. Yes, baby. So sure enough, I got up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I believe it was a Saturday. And so I got my swim trunks, and then I knew I needed to have something to see underwater, but I didn't have goggles. The only thing I could find was my 4-year-old, or was like six-year-old's pair of goggles. And so they got this little itty bitty baby. They're probably pink. I show up at the Mission Bay the next day. I didn't realize that many people jogged in the morning on Mission Bay. So here I am in my swim trunks with these pink goggles. People are looking at me like, dude, I did some stretches, all right? And I'm going to go into the water. And the whole entire time I'm thinking to myself, I'm never, ever going to find this thing. So I couldn't have been there more than 5 minutes. I'm waiting around. It's cold. People are jogging by looking at the weird guy with pink goggles on. And I think to myself, God, this is never going to happen unless you show me where this thing's at. It's not going to happen. It really isn't going to happen. And I kid you not, in that moment, I heard a voice. I believe it was God. You say, Pastor, what did the voice sound like? I'll be honest with you, it sounded like my voice. So I knew I was either going crazy or God was speaking to me. Either way, I really didn't have a whole lot of options. So I was like, God, he said, okay, so I want you to turn left. And I want you to take 3 giant steps. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So I look over and there's the joggers. So I waited until they went by. And I was like, what? Well, I got to be in the camera. Hold on. One. I took 3 steps. And this is what the voice said. Now I want you to bury your face in the water. So I stuck my face down the water. And there was my mom's ring sitting right there. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I grabbed that thing and I came up out of the water like Rocky. Yeah! And then I remembered all the joggers. I'm like, oh no. But when I came up out of the water, I kid you not, I came up like a champion. Like I knew I was going to find it. I never doubted one time. Man, I knew I was going to find this. I got in the car. I was driving the whole way home. Like, man, I'm such a good son. I walk in with my chest back and that ring in my hand. And I'm like, look what I find. Look what God found, right? And my mom, so overcome with emotions, like crumbled in my arms. And she got this thing back. Listen to me. That was an impossible situation. There was no way. I'll be honest with you. I didn't have faith for it. There was no way it was going to work out. But the minute I stopped and got Jesus involved in the story, everything began to change. See, some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You are literally, you are just like I am with whatever it is right now. You might be looking at whatever circumstance and situation you're looking at saying, this is never going to happen. It's never going to work out. I'm never going to be healed. I'm never going to have this thing restored. I'm never going to see this thing come to pass. This dream is never going to come alive. This business is never going to happen. And you're looking at that thing and you're speaking that. But listen to me, if you would just stop for a moment and realize that resurrection and life is standing right in front of you and invite him into the scene, into the story, into the scenario, everything would begin to turn around and he'd begin to speak to you. Amen. Here they are. Staring at resurrection and life. He even says to him, I am resurrection and life. It's not an event sometime in the future. It's right now. I'm standing in front of you. What do you need? And to prove himself, he walks over to that tomb and he yells for that dead thing to come to life. And the minute he speaks, Lazarus gets up. Wow, I believe that God's saying that to someone in here today. He's calling that dead thing in your life right now. He's calling it to life. And you're going to walk out of here looking at a restoration story. Let me just give you a few things real quickly, and we'll bring it to a close. Some things I see in this story, some things that popped off to me is this. Number one, what we learn from the story of Lazarus is that prolonged pain has purpose. Prolonged pain has purpose. Now, I want you to hear me because I want to be clear on this. I'm not saying that God is causing your pain. I'm not saying that God is inflicting the destructive moment on your life. The reality is, because of the depravity of man, destructive moments just happen. Many of those destructive moments happen in our story because of our choices, because of what we chose, because of what we said, because of what we did. Although, yes, some of those destructive moments happen in our life because of someone or something else. It happens. But it really doesn't matter what created the destructive moment in your life. I want you to know something, that pain in your life that you're experiencing right now has purpose when it's yielded to him. He didn't cause it. But if you invite him into it, man, he will take what makes no sense at all to you. He'll begin to flip it around. He'll begin to turn it upside down. And all of a sudden you look at it and be like, oh, that makes sense now. Yeah. Has purpose. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. And it says this. It says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Listen, I've discovered this in my own life. In those painful moments, I tend to draw closer to God. In those moments of pain that I'm walking through, whatever it is, but I begin to draw closer to Jesus. And it's in that drawing closer that I begin to feel his love. I begin to feel his grace. I begin to feel his mercy like I have never felt before. If you are sitting here right now in a moment of pain, in a moment of a destructive part of your story, I want to encourage you, invite Jesus into the process. Invite Jesus into the moment. And when you do that, all of a sudden now what seems to be completely not make sense at all begins to make sense because it's yielded to him. That pain that you're walking through, don't just let it be a repetitive, painful moment in your life. Allow it to have purpose. And it does when you yield it to him. James, the brother of Jesus, actually wrote a book, one of the books in the Bible. It's called the Book of James. He's the brother of Jesus, and he writes this, whether from his own context or observing the life of his brother. But he writes this in James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, we really want to get to the place where we're perfect and complete, lacking nothing, don't we? I'm the only one? All right. But what we don't like to do is embrace the first part of that verse. Right? That place of count it all joy when I let me rephrase it. Count it all joy when you find yourself in pain. Because the end result, man, it's going to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen to me. He's not causing the pain, although he did invent pain. And the reason he invented pain was an indicator that you are doing something you shouldn't be doing. That's hot. How do I know? It's burning me. Oh, I probably shouldn't touch that again. And you don't. Number two, this is what I learned from the story as we wrap it up and bring it to a close. God wants to take us from knowing him to trusting him. God wants to take us from knowing him to trusting him. Listen to what the sisters are saying. I know in the last day this is going to happen. And I know this and I know that. Listen, it's not about that. He doesn't just want you to have some head knowledge about him. He doesn't want you just to come in on a Sunday morning and be like, that was a great lesson. He wants you to come in so you walk out trusting him more. And when we can, listen to me, when we can surrender those painful moments in our life to him, it shows we trust him. Shows we trust him. If we can get to that place of say, I'm going to surrender this to him, and shows we trust him. This is the process that God wants to take us through. It's not just about knowing him or knowing some things about him. He wants to get to the place where we are surrendered to him. Listen to what they were saying. You got to catch this. Jesus, he opened blind eyes. If he had only come earlier, then maybe Lazarus could still be alive. In other words, they reduced Jesus down. They reduced the Savior of the world down to something they had experienced or seen. And we do this all the time in our walk. We haven't seen him do it, so we're not trusting him for it. We'll see this happened over here, so I believe he can do that. I believe he could have done something earlier, but raise the dead, probably not going to happen. But listen to me, when we reduce Jesus down to what we have seen, we are limiting a really big God from moving in our life. You cannot live your life based off of circumstances, good or bad. So the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a faith step. It's me trusting him. God, I've never seen this. I don't know if you can heal this in my body. I don't know if you can restore this marriage. Never seen you work this out before. I don't know if you can raise this. I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to trust you for it. I'm going to believe you for it. Not because I've seen it, but because you're God. And it comes back to this very crucial thought. The reason some of you have a problem trusting God is because you have the wrong perception of who he is. You do not fundamentally see God as good. You see God as the one that inflicted the pain, caused the pain. So therefore you are holding back and not trusting him with your pain. And therefore we're stuck in the destructive season. Because we won't open up and trust. But if you begin to flip the perception of who God is, that he is good and he is good all the time, man, he only does good, he speaks good, he has my best interest, man, I know that I can give him every season, every part of my story. Not just the good parts, but every part, if you would just trust him right now with the painful moments of your life. And it starts by understanding that he is a good God. Are you with me this morning? So I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path you are to take. Notice it doesn't say, know the Lord with all your heart. It starts with trust, because I have a perception that God is good all the time. And lastly, as we conclude, number three, I see this in this passage. God wants to use your story to bring restoration to others. Yeah. God wants to use your story. God wants to use what you've walked through. Listen, God isn't just doing something in you and that's it. God wants to do something through you. I said it earlier, too many of us, we stop at different points in our story. Too many of us are stuck in the painful, destructive moments of our story. I guess that's it. And when we keep putting a period, God says, no, there's a comma. This thing's going to keep moving. But you know what too often some of us do? We get to that place of redemption, and God is good. Yes, he is. He's so good that not only has he done it for you and redeemed your life and redeemed your story, he is so good that he wants to invite you into the process. And so he turns to those that moments before didn't even believe, didn't even have faith, didn't even have hope, didn't even think it was going to happen. And he turns to them as Lazarus is getting up and struggling to come out of the tomb because of the things that were wrapped around him. And he turns to the unbelieving, the ones that lacked hope, and says, I want you now to go and unwrap him. I want you now to go and restore him. And he brings the thing full circle, because it's not just about what he's doing in you, it's about what he wants to do through you. That's why one of the biggest steps for Jenny and Isaac was getting in front of a camera and saying, there's my story. And let me tell you, that was only like 1% of it. Go and sit with this couple. Listen to their story and what God has done in them. I guarantee you, you'll begin to turn. You'll begin to say, man, God can work mine out too. God can work mine out too. But we put a period. God says, no, it's not over. It's not just about what he's done in you. It's about what he wants to do through you. He wants to do it through you. And so the story continues on in John chapter 12, 10. You got to hear this. Because when the story, here's why we don't make it to the next part of telling our story. Why we stop. Because the enemy doesn't want it to continue on. He wants it just to stop right there. Don't. The enemy might not have been able to stop the redemptive work that Jesus did in your life. But if he wasn't able to stop that, he's going to go all out. And he's going to try to stop your story from being told and impacting somebody else's life. John chapter 12, verse 10, it says, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus also. For it was because of him that many of the people deserted them and believed in Jesus. They were after Lazarus because now Lazarus' story is getting out there. And because of his story, people are leaving that and coming to Jesus. What would happen if you, with faith and boldness inside of you, said, you know what, my story looked horrible, but then Jesus entered the scene. And look what he's done in my life. And you begin to share your story with somebody else. Yeah, the enemy will try to stop it. But look at what happens in John chapter 12, verse 17. The crowd that had been with him, with Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. Continued to bear witness. Do not allow the enemy to shut your story down. Do not allow the enemy to give you the wrong perception of who God is. Do not allow the enemy to keep you putting periods in the destructive moments of your life and you relive those painful moments over and over and over again. I'm here to tell you there is hope because Jesus, life and resurrection, is right in front of you. He's on your side. He was there when you walked through that moment and he's never left you and he's never forsaken you. He's got the continuation to your story if you just invite him in. God, we love you today. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that your word brings life today. We thank you that your word brings hope today. We thank you that your word speaks to those dead places in our life, those places that we've written off, those things that we've chalked up to experience, those places in our story where we've placed a period and said it's not gonna resurrect, it's not gonna move on. We thank you that today you are speaking to those things in our life. We thank you that today that ministries are being resurrected. We thank you that dreams are being resurrected. We thank you that marriages are being resurrected. We thank you that healing is ours right now in Jesus' mighty name. That somebody's body is being healed right now by the power and the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that right now you are tugging on someone's heart and you are raising them out of the debt of sin and into the life that is more abundant in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.